Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter number 30. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will get back to our series, working through the book of Ephesians. It has been a long break, I know, starting back with Thanksgiving, and then last month, walking through the progression of the narrative of Scripture from Genesis to Exodus to 1 Kings to John to Revelation as we built up to Jesus Christ's incarnation with our series, He Dwell With Us. And then this week with Prayer Week, all of those other things will be wrapped up and we'll go back to Ephesians, which means also next Sunday evening, we pick back up with our Sunday evening ministries. Ladies, you pick up with your Bible study on contentment. Kids, you are also on for next Sunday evening. And we're going to begin walking through some chapters in Hebrews together, memorizing some chunks of Scripture together that I hope to utilize in the upcoming year here on Sunday morning services. So that is next Sunday night for our children. Men, don't worry, you have a time coming up too. I'll say more about that next week. Proverbs chapter number 30. You, let me just make an assertion here. You can learn a lot about somebody by listening to them pray. Maybe that's why some of us don't like to pray with other people. Because they can learn a lot about us by hearing us pray. You listen to someone pray and you'll find out what's going on in their life. You'll find out what they think should be going on in their life. Probably what they think should be going on in some other people's lives. Listen to someone pray and you will find out what they think is the most important things in their life. If you listened to me when I was in third grade, you would walk away and assume that the most important thing in my life is that it would not rain on Saturday so I could play my soccer games. And you would have been right. That was about what was most important in my life. In Proverbs number 30, we get to listen to one person pray. Here's the heart of his prayer request. Just listen. No, you guys impulsively, all your heads went down. Okay. Just listen here for a second. Here's his prayer. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither riches nor poverty. What can you learn about a guy that would pray like that? Some of you are thinking we can learn that he was probably a little bit crazy, because that doesn't sound like any of the prayers I pray. See, his prayer is shaped by what is most important in his life. And the most important thing in his life was his pursuit of God. He literally prays, God, not give me millions upon millions of dollars. He literally prays the exact opposite of what millions and millions of people do pray. Because his prayer is shaped by a pursuit of God being the most important aspect of his life. Here's how I summarize the prayer. God, remove anything that would cause me to stumble in my pursuit of you, and don't give me anything that will derail my pursuit of you. I actually prayed that for us as a church when we began the service. It sounds a little bit different as we read through the prayer, but that is the heart of the prayer by a guy named Ager. A prayer that is shaped by what is most important. Here is the prayer. It's the whole proverb. I'm only going to read the first few verses. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord, my God. His prayer goes on. But this is a prayer by a guy named Agur. We don't know a lot about this guy. In fact, this is the only time in Scripture this guy's name shows up. And it's just in the title for the proverb. But in reading through the prayer, the proverb, this collection of sayings, we can fill some blanks in about this guy. At least we can fill in some blanks about what he's passionate about, what's going on in his life, maybe. I mean, the first blank I can fill in as I begin to read this prayer is that he's low. I mean, look how the prayer starts. I'm weary, God. And for good measure, he says it again. I'm weary, O God. And then he just for good measure, he changes it up a little bit. I'm worn out, God. Now, there's some poetic aspect to this. But I think there's also some completeness to what he's saying. You know, when the angelic beings around God's throne room cry, holy, 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 three times to communicate the completeness of God's holiness, here is a guy going the complete opposite, saying, I'm weary, I'm weary, I'm weary, God. I'm empty. Completely empty. Some of you are already nodding your heads in agreement. You're already connecting with this prayer. You don't know this guy, but you kind of fit with what he's saying. God, I'm worn out. We know the guy's testimony. We really don't know what caused him to be worn out. Is he like some of us and he's just weary because of the struggles of a difficult situation that has just chipped away and chipped away at his life? To the point that he just says, God, I'm empty. I'm empty. I'm just empty. Is he weary because he's like some of us who has like 17 more things on his schedule than he probably should have on his schedule right now? And he's waving a white flag and said, God, I'm just weary on this all. He's like some of us and he just said, God, I've been wrestling with this decision and I keep tossing it back and forth and I can't sleep. I'm weary, God. I don't know. Is he weary because every day he hobbles about in pain and he says, God, I'm just tired of this? Is he weary because he's been fighting temptation day after day, year after year, trying to be faithful to God, and he's just saying, God, I need to be honest. I'm worn out. Whatever the reason, reaching the point of weariness will either drive us to pray or to despair. For Agur, it drives into prayer. Because I would say Agur has the ingredients necessary to come to God in prayer. We have a calendar, a week, dedicated to pray. That doesn't mean we're going to pray. We encourage each other to pray. We covenant to pray, but it doesn't mean we're going to pray. I give my family opportunity to pray. It doesn't mean I'm going to pray. I put prayer on my schedule sometimes. It doesn't mean I'm going to pray. True prayer is born out of, I would contend, some heart beliefs within us. And we see them in Agur's life. Yes, he's weary, but then we see he's humble. Verse 2, I am too stupid to be a man. Do not make this your life verse, okay? Okay, do not go, this is not the verse where you write the reference down, Proverbs 30:20 on all your encouragement notes this year, okay? Just sending them out. There is part of me that I scratch my head and say, Agur, that might be a little self-debasing low here. But if you keep reading on the proverb, okay, so I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom. He's saying, I just don't understand this life. I can't figure it out. I need help. He is humble, and his humility leads him to have a high view of God. Verse number 4 echoes the end of Job, where Job is just onslaughted with questions. And Agur has a few of his own. Who's gathered the winds in his fist? Who's wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who's established all the ends of the earth? Answer the question, who's done all those things? God. And so here's Agur saying, I don't understand God, and you are infinitely beyond anything that I could do, God. And so verse number 5, he trusts God. Every word of God proves true. He's the shield to those who take refuge in him. So God, I come to you. In a few verses, we see that Agur has humility, a high view of God, and holds fast to faith in God. That's not my outline. But just, if you take any one of those three out of there, you will not be faithful in true prayer. Have a high view of God, that he's powerful and he does what he wants with his creation, but you do not have humility. You yourself in your own pride won't see the need of prayer because you can take care of the problems in your life on your own, no matter what you believe about God. Have humility where you know you're broken and you can't solve this, and you look at your day and you're overwhelmed, but have a very low view of God. Why bother praying to that God? He can't help me with my problems anyway. Be humble in your own life as you realize your limitations. Have a high view of God, that he's high and lifted up and he's powerful, but don't trust that God to be good and sufficient in your life. Why bother praying to that God? Unless you have humility in your life, a high view of God, and hold fast to faith in God, we will not pray, no matter how many weeks we put on the calendar to pray. Because deep down inside, we either believe we don't need it, or we believe God can't do anything about what we're praying about. Or we don't trust what God will be good. Agur has need. He's weary. And because he is humble, because he has a high view of God, and because he's holding fast to faith in God, you're my refuge, God, it is natural now for Agur to pray. He doesn't have to be told to pray. He doesn't have to be arm twisted to pray. He's not guilted into this. It's now natural. God, I'm going to ask some things of you, God. Because I can't do it. You can, and I'm going to trust you. You're my refuge. So here, God, here's my prayer list. Now, his prayer list. Verse 7, it's two things. Two things I ask of you, God, before I die. Okay. We have a prayer list here in our bulletins week after week. It is far more than two things usually. I mean, it's a whole list of stuff. If you made a list of things you want God to do in your life before you die, can we just all agree? We're going beyond two, right? I mean, the list just keeps going. Yet here's Agur, he's faced with death, and he says, God, I have two things I want you to do. I think there's only two things, because Agur's viewpoint is shaped by what is most important in his life. His pursuit of God. And so his prayer is very simple. God, remove what would hinder my pursuit of you. Verse number 8. Remove from me falsehood and lying. In fact, remove it far from me, God. I don't think this comes to our mind when we pray. But truth is essential in our pursuit of God. Deviation from what is truth will lead to the reeling of our faith. And so Agur prays, God, falsehood, lying, can you take it out of my life? I mean, from the very beginning, we saw how truth and the battle for truth is at the heart of our walk with God. Adam and Eve are in the garden. And here comes the serpent, and the serpent's first attacks upon God or attacks upon what is truth. Hath God really said that? Is that actually what's going to happen? That's not what's going to happen, Eve. What occurs in this moment? Truth is challenged. Falsehood and lies come. It's no wonder that Satan earns the title. He is the father of lies. And the reverse of this is true then in our lives, where God works in our life through truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by my word. My word is truth. Truth is what changes us, transforms us, sanctifies us. Jesus promises, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It is no wonder if the truth is so vital to my relationship with God and my pursuit of God that Agri would pray, God, would you remove lying and falsehood from me? Because lies and falsehood hinder my walk, my pursuit of you. They chip away at my confidence to trust in you. They cause me to question and to doubt. God, remove what would hinder my pursuit of you. Just like weariness, I know what Eger's saying. He doesn't expound where he's seen this in his life. But if we take a few minutes, there's falsehood and lying all the way around us. We start our day, and before anyone talks to us, we begin a conversation in our own heads. And the falsehood and the lies begin. The alarm goes off, and we think, I have enough time for 3 more snoozes. It's no problem. That might not be a big lie, but the lies and falsehood have started. We're scrambling around. I'm running late. I really don't need to spend time with God today. It didn't make a big difference yesterday when I didn't. It didn't make a big difference the day before when I didn't. Probably God doesn't even want to hear from me anyway. And the battle of lies begins more. Sometimes they're spiritual. Sometimes we're just not being truthful with ourselves. You know, that donut probably won't have any negative effect upon my life. The donut I ate yesterday didn't impact me, and it looks really good. We look in the mirror, we step up on the scale, and again we battle the lies to make our identity shaped by what we see or the number upon the scale that we just stepped upon. And again, the lies continue in our life. We remember the sins from yesterday. And we tell ourselves the lies that it's really pointless to even struggle with this because victory is impossible. Or we go down to the apathetic lies. It's not a big deal anyway. God probably doesn't even care about me. And we fight the lies and we haven't even talked to anybody yet or opened up our phone. And each one of those lies pulls us away from the truth that is essential for God's work upon our lives. God, remove far from me falsehood and lying. It hinders my pursuit of you, God. Church, this prayer could even be prayed for those we pray for within our church family. The vast majority of our prayers amongst our church family is for physical needs within the body. We do that on Sunday mornings. And I'm not saying we don't pray for physical needs. They're part of our life. But do we ever consider the battle for truth that happens in the most moments of suffering? That our prayer doesn't just need to be, God, would you heal that person, heal that person. That person's been in a lot of pain, so heal that person. But instead consider what might be echoing through their mind in those moments of pain. God, would you cause them to believe in those moments of pain, not that somehow you're not enough for them or somehow this moment of pain is all there's ever going to be in their life for eternity. That somehow you're not good in this moment. Would they believe the truth? Would you set lies and falsehoods far from them in this moment? We pray for parents as they raise their children within our church. Would we even consider there can be a battle lying below the surface as they battle the lie to place their identity on their children's success? We pray for those who are single within our church. We pray for the lies that can be battled in their life. When when they question God's presence within their own life. I drop my kids off from school several times a week. And in my prayers for my kids, I usually pray that they have what I would view as a good day. There's a test, God. I hope they studied well and it will be well for them. As I scamper out of the car, do I ever consider that there's a real battle going on within their lives? God, I pray that their identity would not be shaped by a letter on their grade, on their paper, or how their kids in their class tell them who they are. But they would be shaped by Jesus Christ within their life. That's what truth is. God, put away from me all falsehood and lying. And all that is not even considering the lies that were fed all around us. We turn on the TV, we open up our computers, we turn the radio in our car, and we are fed lies of what we deserve. We're fed lies of what real beauty is. We're fed lies of what we need to live. We're fed lies that divorce is no fault and painless. We're fed lies that everyone else has it better than us. We're fed the lie that assures us that it's scientifically proven. We're fed lies that we can change how God made us. We're fed the lie that our sin isn't really sin. It's just how God made me. And if we are not careful, each one of those lies chip and chip and chip away at the faith and the truth of God within our hearts. It is no wonder that Agur prays, God, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Because what Agur views as most important is his pursuit of God. And shouldn't that be what's most important? Paul has that testimony, Philippians 3, 12. I not have already attained this. I'm not already perfect. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Therefore, I forget the things that are behind me and I press towards the things that are forward. The high calling of Christ in me. This is what I'm about right now. This is what I'm pursuing right now because Christ Jesus has worked in my life to transform me and make me his own child through his death upon the cross. You can learn a lot about a person by how they pray. You can learn a lot of what they view as the most important thing in their life. For Agur, his pursuit of God is the most important thing. And so he prays, God, remove what would hinder my pursuit of you. And then he flips it around. And God, don't give anything that will derail my pursuit of you. So this is God, take out, and God, don't put in what would hinder me. So the second request sounds like this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. If you're reading through this proverb for the first time and you get to the prayer in verse number 8 and remove far from me falsehood and lying, and you can say, okay, haven't prayed that, but okay. Give me neither poverty. And some of us, as we read through it for the first time, say, amen, amen. Nor riches. And we take a pause. And yet why he prays, it becomes very clear in verse number 9. Lest I be full. And I deny you and say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. Agur observes in his own life and where he views himself as, he views danger down both extremes here. And he says, God, I know my heart. I know who I am. And God, if you give me this, I think I would lean towards forgetting who you are. And God, I also know my heart over here. If you give me this extreme, I think I'd take matters in my own hands, God. And God, since what's most important in my life is my pursuit of you, please, God, don't give me anything that would derail my pursuit of you, God. Now, a couple observations. I'm going to dig into riches and poverty, and we have to apply it into our own lives, but just some simple surface observations to make sure that we're clear on this. First of all, don't miss who Eger believes gives the riches and who gives the poverty. It's the same person. God, you're in control of whether I have wealth, but God, you're also the one who's in control whether I'm poor. You're sovereign over both of it, God. And so I'm going to pray to you because you're the one in control of what I have. Now, please, please hear me. Do not hear what I just said and then like cross out human responsibility within your life, okay? Like, do not hear what I just said. God makes us rich and God makes us poor. And then somehow think that you could apply for every credit card known to mankind and rack up all the debt. And then when everything hits the fan and you get all the bills, you say, man, God made me poor this year. What can I do? No, foolishness did. Don't hear what I just said about God makes us rich and think, okay, great. As I embezzle money within my company that I work for and I get super rich and think, God made me rich. No, sin did. But do hear, as we faithfully do what God's called us to do, to work and to be wise with what God's blessed us to do, if at the end of the month you have excess, or if at the end of the month you're struggling penny by penny to make every bill meet, that God is the sovereign God over what I have. He's God. Now, because this is just logical sequence. Are we in agreement still? Okay, we're in agreement here? I don't say anything that radical. So since we're in agreement of this, then I can say both riches and poverty are not in and of themselves sinful. How we view them and what we do with them can be sinful. Jesus tells us we can't serve God in money. He didn't say it was sinful to have it. He just said you can't serve it and still serve God. Jesus tells us about a parable about a rich fool. He doesn't condemn him that he had the money. In fact, God provides the money through the bumper crop that he gets. He condemns him for what he doesn't do with the money, being rich towards God. And then, one more observation then. And this is really important to the passage. Having either poverty or riches does not necessitate denying God. It's not a one for one. Now, Eger views it in his life as, this is where I think I would lean, God. And so I'm praying in these directions. But it is not a universal truth. Job. Did Job have an obscene scads about money? Yes. Did he forget God? No. In fact, the whole book of Job proves that he had not forgotten about God. Job is insanely poor and encouraged to curse God and die. Does he? No. Never fell into the trap of thinking that somehow my circumstances condone my action away from God. But in Eger's own heart, what he values is my pursuit of God. And so, God, please, please don't give me riches. Because I see in my heart that I could become full someday with the riches that you've given to me. And then in my heart I say, well, who's God? I got things taken care of. We were here in Deuteronomy 8. I referenced it around Thanksgiving time, where Moses warns the children of Israel, when you get into the promised land and you got these bumper crops and you got these cities and you're living high and comfortable, don't forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. When you're full, don't forget God. We need to recognize there's a real danger of being full and thinking that we don't need God. I do not think, Sunday morning crowd, church, First Baptist Church, that if we take a survey and we said, please raise your hand if you don't think you need God tomorrow, that the vast majority of us would keep our hands down. But there is an aspect that in the blessings of God that he pours upon our lives, that we can live in a way that is saying, who's God? We have a problem in our society, in our culture, when we have a problem in our lives, we have it covered by insurance. We've been paying that for 20 years. Got it. Just make the phone call. It's a hassle, but they'll take care of it. If insurance doesn't cover it all, we dip into savings. So we don't even think about the God who provided for us to meet the need we didn't even know we would have in a way that we don't even recognize. In that moment, are we not in a way saying, who's the Lord in our state of being full, comfortable? If we are not careful, there is real danger in being full. In having every need met, everything comfortable, there's real danger to say, I don't really need God today. In fact, what concerns me, though, is that most of our prayers are about getting us to a comfortable, full state. Not about needing God. And yet, I don't think we're convinced of the danger of being full. We see superstars sign million, multi-million dollar deals, make millions just for playing one game. We see businessmen make billions. And we're told there's danger in that. We could forget God and all that. We would still not be content in all that. And there's still part of us in our hearts that's saying, but I wouldn't mind trying because maybe I could do it. I mean, I know there's a lot of danger for a lot of people with riches, but maybe I'd be okay. They're weaker. I'm willing to be the guinea pig. Be careful. In those moments, we are showing how much we need the warnings of 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction simply because we desire it. Not because we have it, but because we want it. Agur prays the very opposite of what I think so many individuals pray. God, don't give me financial blessing. Because I think it may cause me to forget you. And what's most important to me is you. But then it, I kind of chuckle because then he's like, but please hear me. I'm not saying the opposite, okay, God? Because I see danger on the opposite end, God. Don't give me poverty, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I don't think Agur's really concerned about the ethical aspects of stealing. I think he's concerned, but I think at the heart of his concern, he's concerned about what it means about his faith in God. And his testimony to others, if in a moment of poverty, that he would take out his hand and grab what is not his, he is saying to people around him, I do not trust God's hand to give me what I need. God, I'd profane you. I'd make a mock of who you are. My testimony would come to ruins, God. If I took matters into my own hand and not trust your hand to bring me what is right and good. I heard this passage preached on vacation by a guy named H.B. Charles. Anybody listened to H.B. Charles before? Okay, he's one of my new faves over the last couple years. And so on vacation, we gathered around as a family on a Sunday, and we listened to this guy preach. And much of what I've meditated on and thought about has been going on since August of hearing him preach. But he gets to this point, and he tells a story about a little boy who goes grocery shopping with his mom week after week. And he comes into the old store, the country store, and there's the guy behind the counter. And every week, the guy behind the counter tells the little boy, you know that big bucket of candy right there? Grab yourself a handful of candy. And every week, the boy like, no, 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 no. And the old man's like, yes, take the handful of candy, it's yours. And every week they go back and forth and back and forth. And finally, every week the guy reaches down to the bucket and grabs the guy a handful of candy and gives it to the little boy. Finally, one week, mom's walking home with the little boy, and she's just had it with the routine. And she's like, son, why do we do this every single week? Just take the handful of candy. You know you like candy. Just take it. The little boy responds, but mommy, you don't understand. His hands are bigger than my hands. Okay, guys. Here's anger. God, I don't want to be in a moment where I'm going to be tempted to take matters into my own hands. I'm going to grab what I want to grab. Rather, I'm going to trust you. You're my God. And you're good. God, don't make me rich. Don't make me poor. I find so many problems with these, God. Please, don't give me either one of those. What's in the middle between being starving and being full? That's where he's praying towards. So, oh, I don't know, a year and a half ago, I really started working on my weight and lost several pounds. And the program that I used to kind of keep me on track had verbiage that they were trying to keep us away from two extremes. The one stream, of course, that they were trying to keep us away from was being full. Like post-Thanksgiving meal full. When we say we're full, but what we really mean is I need to unbutton my pants because I'm having a hard time breathing. And even the thought of another piece of pie makes me groan in pain. Full. And we would, that's obvious, right? Like if you're trying to lose weight, that is not where you're supposed to be. But what surprised me is they didn't want us on the other extreme where we would just starve ourselves. In fact, the goal was that I wouldn't be hungry, that I would always be satisfied. Because the goal was in that hunger state where you say no to food and you say no to food and you don't have food, that eventually they call it, you get to the elephant state, the irrational state. Where you run into the kitchen and you just start eating whatever you see first. And before you know it, you've downed a dozen deep fried Oreos while you're chugging down a 2-liter Mountain Dew and eating Doritos. And in 5 minutes, you consumed about 2,000 calories. And so the whole program was like, don't get full, but you don't need to be starving. Just stay satisfied. That's Ager's prayer right there. God, if I have this obscene amount of blessings, I may forget about you. So I don't want to be full. I just want my needs met. Give me my daily bread today, because then tomorrow I'm going to need you to give me my daily bread again tomorrow. God, just keep me satisfied as you meet my needs, not my wants, not my dreams, my needs, God. Because what I really need is you. And so I'm going to pursue you. Now, let's just go one more level on this. Ager prays this in regard to finances. Don't make me rich, God. And don't make me poor. Don't bring me anything that would hinder my pursuit of you. And don't give me anything that would derail my pursuit of you. God, just keep me in the state where I'm satisfied with you, that you meet my needs, that you're enough. And he applies it to finances. As I thought about this week in the setting that we live in, I don't think that prayer is as revolutionary to us as it was to Ager. Because when I pray, God, don't make me rich, I live in a culture where it has this very large middle class, let's just be honest, is rather comfortable. So I can pray, God, don't make me rich and still have a life in my mind that I wouldn't call rich, but it is incredibly comfortable living with all my needs met weeks in advance. I can say, God, don't make me rich, and I still have my daily bread booked out a long time in advance still. We're good to go. I mean, yes, egg prices are up a lot, but guess what I still ate this week? Eggs. I'm comfortable. And so it's not too hard for me to say, God, don't make me a multi-billionaire, okay? I just don't need that. And still think I'm doing okay. But what if we took this prayer and prayed a prayer that was shaped by what is most important and applied it to other areas of our life? God, give me neither perfect health today or put me on my deathbed, lest in having a pain-free, perfect health life, I would forget you and not rely on you today. That doesn't sound like our prayers. God, give me neither a problem-filled shift at my dream job, lest I don't walk in the Spirit to produce love, joy, peace, and patience in my life. But also, God, don't put me in a place where what would show up in my life is anger and rage. So often our prayers are about us not being put in a place where we'd have to trust God and rely upon God. So often our prayers about putting us in a place where it's very easy to forget about God. But prayers shaped by what is most important sound like this. It is trusting the God who knows what you need, knows your weaknesses, and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. All as you are trusting that God in your prayers to remove what would hinder your pursuit and not give you what would derail your pursuit of God. Because what you desire most is God. And so your pursuit of God shapes your prayers, not a list of temporary comforts and eases, but God shapes your prayers. You can tell a lot about a person by how they pray. You can tell what's most important. You can tell you what they value. What do your prayers tell is most important in your life? So, Father God, I pray and honestly, there is real hesitation for me to pray in this moment. Father, maybe we just start this way as a church. Father, would you work in our hearts to where what should be most important in our life is most important? Would you work in our lives to where we could pray a prayer like this? Maybe not dictating what we would say would be the dangers, but trusting you that you would know where the dangers in our own hearts. And that you would not bring anything into our life that could derail our pursuit of you. And that you remove all those things that hinder our pursuit of you. To say that God is in one way fearful, because you may know what that looks like. You would know what that looks like. And what may need to be removed are things that we grip very tightly. But I pray, Father God, that what we would grip most tightly, hold to most dearly, is our Savior Jesus Christ, who would give us life eternal through his death and continue to work in our lives to transform us. That we would pursue that in our lives. That we as a church would be shaped by that. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.